Morning, everyone. Welcome, everyone, to the service again this morning, and special welcome to our visitors. We're very glad to have all of y'all here with us this morning. Travis, thank you for sharing with us this morning. I was very blessed by those thoughts on faith and hope, and it's a privilege to have you here to share with us this morning, so thank you. If you've been looking at the news at all about what's happening with hurricane damage, you've seen the destructive force of water, what it can do when given in excessive amounts and channeled and funneled. This morning I want to think about the force of fire, and especially in the context of being on fire for God. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And if I have the word of God in my heart, that means that I have a fire within me. The title of my message is Fire in a Basket. And I want to think about the personal testimony and the personal experience that we each have with Christ, and what that actually means for us, and what that means for the people around us, what that looks like when we have fire in our basket. And in the Bible, fire is used in a variety of ways. It's used as we see it as a destructive force, as a ceremonial offering, or as a medium for a ceremonial offering. We see it as a symbol or a metaphor for the presence of God. And that's what I'm thinking of, is the presence of God in me. If there's a fire in a basket, what does that look like? I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Just read a few verses here, some very familiar verses. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A candle shines, a candle burns. That's what a candle does. That's what its purpose is. And if we have the word of God in our hearts, if we have the fire of God in our hearts, we will burn and we will shine. That's what we'll do. It's not something that we'll have to try to do. It's not something we'll have to put on. It's simply something that will happen. And if you put fire in a basket, what happens? The basket is not untarnished, is it? The basket burns as well. And I'd like to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 now. God was talking to the people of Israel here, talking to them about fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 9, we're going to read down through verse 24. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me people together, the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye saw the voice of the words, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." I'm going to pause here just for a little bit. I think this is an important thing that God is telling them. He said, "You saw my power, but you didn't actually see me." Okay, we're going to move on to verse 13. "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the lands whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spake out of you in Horeb in the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess the good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So he talks about how you saw the fire, and then he links that back to himself again at the end. He says, the Lord is a consuming fire. Now the children of Israel here are the type of the New Testament church, and God was reminding them again of the power that they saw, the power that God had, the power that they could avail themselves of. When they were there at Mount Sinai and they received the Ten Commandments, they had no doubt that God was powerful. So why did he reference that in connection with this thing of you didn't actually see me? Well, it's because he knew that they would try to make an idol out of it. They would say, this is what God looks like, and they would make this thing, and now they could worship that. Why would people do that? If they saw this tremendous power, why would they want to take that and put it in an image? Well, I think it's because we want to control things. We want to kind of control how God works in our lives, maybe. We want to control how we can worship him and how much control he has over our lives. The idea of a mountain being consumed by fire is somewhat terrifying. It's a little bit more convenient and kind of just comforting to our little selves if we could, you know, make something that we can set off, you know, on a niche over here and say, okay, now this is God, and we'll come, you know, in our little prescribed times, and we'll have our little prescribed rituals, and that's how we'll worship God, you know. And then when I'm away from that, then I don't have to worry about it anymore. Is that at all our tendency, maybe? When God wants to be inside us as a consuming fire, and we say, well, you know, I'm okay with a little campfire over here. I'm nice with we have a little crackling fireplace that's cozy, and I can go warm my hands, you know, when I'm cold and I need some warmth. I can go and I can hold my hands up to that fire, and the Lord will warm me. But now, you know, I'm feeling good, and I'm going to leave it again. Is that what we tend to do maybe sometimes with God, that we want him when we're kind of in distress, or we're kind of not feeling good, we're discouraged, we need encouragement, and then we want God. But we don't necessarily want to be consumed by his fire, because then what does that mean? That's kind of terrifying. We have no control anymore. But maybe that's kind of what we tend to do. That word jealous, where it says I am a jealous God, that's another word that has morphed in the English language. In this context, it doesn't mean envious. It means very zealously protective. So when God says, I am a consuming fire and I am jealous, he is saying, I want to be all of you. I want to consume you, and I will take care of you. And often we want to have the part where we're taken care of, but maybe not the part where we're consumed. But God is saying that this is an encouragement that he's giving them, that if you allow me to consume you, then I will take care of you. Not only will I take care of you, I will zealously take care of you. I will be jealous over you. This is like, the connotation is as the same as if you would have, say, a gold bar, and this is the most important thing in the world to you, and you put it in a safe, and you have it, you know, very, very carefully protected, and you watch out for this thing, you know. That's what God is saying he does for us. He will zealously protect us. He will guard us, but he wants us to be consumed by his fire. If we have a campfire, and we're sitting there and enjoying the campfire, do we often sit around and say, you know, those are such beautiful sticks in the fire there. Just really enjoy these sticks. No, we don't. We say we enjoy the fire. But you need the sticks to have the fire, right? But what happens to the sticks? They get burned up. Sticks might not enjoy the process quite as much as we do. But that's kind of what God is calling us to be. And maybe our tendency sometimes is to try to put ourselves out and say, hey, look what a good stick I am. Look, you know, what a good piece of firewood I am. And that doesn't work. The fire, the pieces of firewood that try to remain this nice piece of firewood are the ones that just smoke and don't burn properly. It's the ones that are consumed that actually do any good. And it's the same way with us. I think there's a reason why in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, quench not the spirit. Because maybe that's kind of our tendency, that we would like to kind of quench that fire before it consumes us, before it gets too out of control, before it starts dictating everything I do. We'd like to just quench it just a little bit. We want to keep it a safe little manageable fire. And maybe this isn't something that you all struggle with. Maybe this is just my tendency. But that's something that I face, that I would like to be able to tell God when I want to serve him. And when there's inconvenient times and I'm pretty busy and, you know, I've got these other things going, you know, maybe this isn't a good time for me to stop and talk to somebody about Christ. Maybe this isn't a great time for me to, I don't know, study for a message. And so I, you know, if we could just kind of schedule this out, Lord, you know, I'd appreciate that. But that's not what the Lord asks us to do. He says, I want to consume you. And so he's going to call us into places that are uncomfortable for us. And if you think about fire being in a basket, that's not a great way to carry fire, actually, is it? Because it burns through the basket. If you want to get fire from point A to point B in a basket, you've got to hurry, because the basket's going to get burned up before you get there if you don't. And I think there is urgency in the mission that God gives us. There's urgency in our lives. We're not here to just sit and enjoy our life and just kind of have this little crackling fire. We are asked of God to take his word out. We're given the Great Commission. Well, we're to take his word to all people. And maybe that's to our families. Maybe that's where we're taking it out to, but there is still a sense of urgency. We have a short little life. We're not here for very long. And there's a lot to do in a short time. So there is a sense of urgency to having a fire in our basket. And as we go into a world that's cold and dark, what better way to light it? Let me give you kind of a clumsy metaphor here. If you have a brush pile, what's the best way to light a brush pile? It's to put a good-sized fire inside it. And that's, I think, what God is calling us to do. It's part of being salt, as we take our fire into those brush piles of a cold and dark world, and we spread God's light by being consumed by his fire ourselves. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Read verses 16 through 20, where Jesus was sending out his disciples here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I'll stop reading there. And this is what Jesus expects of his flaming baskets. That's not an easy life. But look at the promise that he gives as well, where he says, it's not you that speak, it's the Spirit of your Father. The flames that these disciples were taking out weren't just for show. They were the power of God. And we like to see that. We see people who are on fire for God, and that stirs us. But sometimes, maybe our tendency then is to put on a fireworks show because we like the idea of being on fire for God. We like the idea of carrying that fire. So we put on a fireworks show. We try to be maybe something that we're not. We try to be dynamic. We try to explode. And, you know, we want to be seen, maybe. Well, fireworks, the whole purpose of fireworks is to be seen. The purpose of fire is to, hopefully, be useful. If it gets out of proportion, then it's destructive. But maybe our tendency sometimes is to do that, that we want to put on the big show without actually having a fire. And the other thing with fireworks is they don't last very long. They're really pretty while they're going off, but that's kind of the end of it, and you're left with the smell of smoke hanging in the air and lots of little particles to pick up on the ground. But a fire that burns inside of us, a fire that God gives us, continues to burn. But the fire that God was giving, or that Jesus was giving his disciples here, was not going to be a very comfortable one. I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Is that a safe assignment? It's not a safe assignment. Jesus knew that it was going to be unsafe. And he knew that he was sending them into peril. But he did it anyway. But he said, I will be with you. Don't worry in those times because I'll be with you. But that's what I want you to do. I want you to go into unsafe places. I want you to be like a sheep in the midst of wolves. God's not calling us to a safe, little, comfortable life. He's calling us to step out for him. Now, we're human. We're all real people. And so there are as many reasons as there are people for us not to be on fire for God. I'll call that a fire extinguisher. There are as many fire extinguishers as there are people, because we all have different personalities, we all have different ways of interacting, and so we can sometimes look maybe at other people and the way that they are and the way they interact and say, well, because I can't be like that, I can't be useful. And that's a fire extinguisher. God isn't calling you to be that person. God is calling you to have your fire, and you get that by connecting with God and taking his word into your heart, not by trying to be somebody else. Another extinguisher that sometimes we might use to put out our fires, we say, well, I'm not called. I'm not called to that. And, you know, maybe there are some specific things that you are not called to, but we are all called to be missionaries all the time. When you are converted, you are called. The Great Commission is the Great Conversion. When you are converted, you are called as a Christian to spread his light. You are called to have his fire inside you. Another extinguisher that we might give is say, well, I'll just live a good life, and people will see that. And there's truth in that, because it is not normal in the world. It is not normal for families to be whole. It is not normal for families to get along. It's not normal for groups of people in a church setting, in a brotherhood, to get along. That's not normal because it's not our normal reactions. Normally, we are selfish. And so when that happens, when there is someone whose life is transformed by Christ, there is something that is seen. And so there is validity to that statement that I'll live a good life and people will see. However, I think it breaks down when we try to do what God warned the Israelites about. And we use that as an excuse to live a safe little life and have our image of God set over in the corner and forget that he is an all-consuming fire. So we are called to live out Christ's teachings every day. And that is part of living a good life. And living a life that is a testimony. But part of that then is actively spreading his word. It's talking to people. It's being an encouragement. It's helping somebody who's overwhelmed or discouraged. And so it's not simply taking care of myself and being comfortable and then showing up at church on Sunday and going through the ceremonies of worship that I don't really invest in myself, and then I go and then I come back and do it again. That's not what it's talking about. It means always being on fire for God. And yes, we have those times of collective worship when we come together and we're encouraged and we're built up and we can share together. And those are very important. But it goes then into our regular life where as we interact with people, we share when we have an opportunity. And that's another thing that we might say as a fire extinguisher, well, you know, that's not something I could do. I'm kind of shy and retiring, and I don't like to talk to people, you know. Well, there's lots of ways that you can show Christ's love in a transformed life to people. And there are times, I think, that we can talk and we just don't think that we can. I think that faith is like a muscle. You need to use it in order for it to grow stronger. And sometimes it takes saying a little bit of something to give us the strength to say a little bit more next time. And as you practice, if I can use that word, as you practice speaking out for God, I believe that he will give you more strength and more grace and more faith to continue. But if we always tell ourselves that, well, that's not really who I am, and we never get started, God never has that chance, and our fire gets dimmed. There are people who've gone through tremendous pain and tragedy, and they're often ones that have experienced God in a way that they never could have imagined. Now, we never wish pain or tragedy on anyone. But when we face that, can we remember that God can use this to draw me closer to him in a way that I would not have been able to otherwise? Because those ones that I talked about at the beginning, the ones that we look at and we say, that person is on fire. This person is clearly full of the Holy Spirit. This person has a deep relationship with God. If we would actually talk to them about their relationship with God, we would discover that there has been a lot of deep water and a lot of personal fires that they have gone through in order to get to that relationship with God. But instead of allowing it to dampen their faith, they allow it to build. And I think that's what we need to do. But again, I don't want to go through those things. I would love to be this fire for God. But I don't want to go through the hard things that it takes to get there. You know, isn't there an easier way? Couldn't I make this a little bit more manageable fire over here on the side that I can kind of come to and warm my hands? Well, I think, again, we don't go seeking those things. But when we experience them, and we all do, we all have something hard that we face in life. And if we go through that hard thing, with God, then I think that it will build our faith. And we might feel that our personalities might simply be ones that don't work well in talking to people. Maybe we feel like we always say the wrong thing or something like that, and so we just kind of better if I just was quiet because I don't feel like I ever say anything right. I like what John Bunyan said: in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And God hears that cry. But I think it's also true in our interactions with people. Sometimes we don't say just the right words. But if our heart is honestly to help, I think that comes through. And we might feel that we just don't have the talents for something. And maybe particularly in mission work, we feel like we don't have the talents for that. I don't feel like I have the, you know, business acumen to go and be an administrator for CAM or whatever it is. Well, there's a saying that I've heard from some of my customers. I don't know if it's an Ozark saying or if they're just repeating it. They heard from somewhere else, but God don't make no trash. And I think it's important to remember that as we face things in life, that we say, you know, I just don't have the talents for this. Well, God has something for each of us. And that's not an excuse to not do what we can for him. If we look at the parable of the talents, we see that the harshest words are reserved for the one who simply didn't do anything. He had a talent, but he just took it and buried it. And that's what the harsh words were for. And so I think it's also important to remember that God actually doesn't need your talent. God doesn't need you to be spectacular. All he needs is you. He needs you. He needs you to be on fire for him. And then he'll dictate where that goes. Again, I think it's a way that we kind of excuse ourselves of not going into things that God wants us to by limiting ourselves in that. We don't have to be a big, flashy basket. Remember, the basket's going to get burned up anyway. Just a basket willing to be consumed by God's fire. And as part of being on fire, it takes investment. It takes full commitment. We have to give ourselves into this. I probably told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Of the young man that I met over in Iraq, he was an Iranian, and he had come with some of his friends to Iraq searching for truth. He didn't really know what he was searching for. He had grown up in a Muslim household, and he felt the emptiness of his Islamic faith and worshiping at the mosque. And so he wanted to come to Iraq, northern Iraq, where there was a little bit more freedom, and try to find some answers. And they went to a Catholic church, and the priest there told them, well, you know, we can't help you. We don't evangelize. You need to go find some evangelicals for that. But he gave him a Bible. No, he didn't give him a Bible. He said, you guys need to go and close the doors. And they didn't know where to go. They were in a strange country in an unfamiliar town, and they didn't know anybody. They drove around looking for other churches, and they couldn't find any other churches. So they eventually, after being there for several days, they eventually headed back towards the border. And as they went, they were crying out to God again, said, you know, Lord, show us. Now, they didn't understand fully who they were praying to. So they used Allah, said, Allah, show us. Now, I believe God hears the heartfelt prayer of any man, any person. And so they stopped beside the road just before they got to the border. And they said, and they prayed again. They said, Lord, show us your truth before we go. And they opened their eyes and they saw a big billboard. And the billboard said something about look here or stop here or something like that. And so they looked down at the base of the billboard, and there was a soldier who was standing there. And he was reading a book. And so they got out, and they went over to the soldier, and they said, "We feel like we need to talk to you." And the soldier said, "Oh." He said, "Well," he said, "I'm reading a Bible." And they said, "Well, does the Bible tell us about God?" And he said, "Yes, the Bible tells you about God." And he gave them the Bible. And they were looking at the Bible. And then as I remember the story, they were looking at the Bible. And the soldier, when they looked back up, the soldier was gone. He felt like it was an angel. And so they took this Bible and they went back into Iraq. They didn't go back over into Iran because they couldn't have taken the Bible across the border. And they saw that a place that it had been published, and they were able to get a hold of the people that had published it. And through that, they were made connection with a small house church in northern Iraq. And this is where this young boy lives now. I don't believe he's ever gone back to Iran since then, because he's now a Christian. And so he can't. He knows what would happen to him if he did. He is fully committed. When he made that step, he knew it would change his entire life. He couldn't stay with his family. He couldn't keep coming to the church that he comes to every Sunday. He couldn't keep coming to the Wednesday evenings that he used to go to. He couldn't keep going with his youth group to the socials and stuff. It totally changed his life. And I think that's the kind of commitment. Now, we are very privileged to grow up in a community of people who serve the Lord, where it's not only normal and expected, but it's embraced. And we're given that gift. And I think sometimes we don't allow God to change us in the way that he wants to, because we're used to all the trappings of religion around us. And so we simply step into these forms of worship that other people have set up for us without recognizing the beauty of them, without realizing the beauty that we have of gathering together and worshiping together. And it just becomes something that we do. So full commitment, I think, is part of having this fire in us. But it's also important to remember that it's the power isn't within us. I remember reading years ago a story of a climber who climbed El Capitan there in Yosemite National Park. And he was a free climber, so he did it without any ropes. And as he got to the very, very top, been climbing, you know, for, I don't know, 12 or 14 hours, and got to the very top, and right at the top, there was a little bit of a lip where it went out, and he had to climb kind of back like that, and he slipped right at the very top. Managed to hold on with two fingers. So he was dangling there thousands of feet above the valley, hanging on with two fingers, and he managed to get another hand up there and climb on over. I read that story. I was very impressed. My fingers are not that strong. Anyway, so that's the kind of strength that we tend to admire. We say, "Wow, that's some strong hands." Well, I read another story about somebody who I don't remember what exactly happened, but somebody was down in a hole or a pit or a manhole or something. Somebody was trapped down below ground anyway. And some people found them down there. And they didn't have any rope or anything to get them out. So a couple people held onto one guy's legs and dangled him down far enough that he could reach down and grab the outstretched hands of the person that was down in the pit. And then they pulled them both back up. And, you know, I think that as we think of our role in reaching the lost and in being ambassadors for Christ, we're that person in the middle. We have to trust that God is holding our feet as we reach our hands down. It's not the strength of our hands, because that person in the middle, They do their best to hang on to the one down below, but they have no control over it coming back up. It's the ones on top that pull it up. And I think that's how it is in our relationship with God and as we reach to the lost around us. We can reach out our hands to those people, but in the end, it's only God. It's only through a faith in Jesus that they will then go. We're not responsible for their salvation, but we are responsible to do our part in reaching out. We're responsible to be the ones that are baskets of fire. And it takes teamwork. It takes you know, maybe we're the ones that are holding someone's leg who's down there. Maybe we're supporting missionaries who are out on the mission field. Maybe we're not able to go ourselves, but we can make it possible for others to go. It takes working together to make this come about. And as we think of being on fire, and as we witness, how do we make the gospel attractive? Well, I think that I don't make the gospel attractive. The gospel lived out in a person's life, the transformed life, is attractive in and of itself. But it's Jesus, and it's his gospel that transforms. So again, it's not me. The way we live says far more than what we say. If we live a truly transformed life. I was talking to a Muslim one time who asked me if I was sure I was a Christian. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure. He said, well, I don't know if you can be a Christian because Christians hate Muslims and you're my friend. So a little bit of a conflict there. But it's important that we live with purpose. And it may be as a construction worker, as a farmer, as a secretary, as a housewife, whatever it is, I can still be a life on fire because God can still shine through me. He can still use me in whatever way it is that he's using me. If I seek his face, ask counsel of him, and ask him to show me ways to exemplify himself. I pray that sometimes, and then the next day I don't, because the day before was a little bit too terrifying. But I think that God answers that prayer if we ask him to give us ways to show him to people. Because sometimes it's scary and I don't want to look ridiculous. But maybe that's what God calls us to do. How do I exemplify worship if I don't understand it myself? If all I've ever experienced of worship is coming to church, again, you know, going through the motions that somebody else has set for me, why do we do this? Why do we sing at a service? Why do we look at the scripture? Why do we have Sunday school? These are reasons behind worship, and I think we need to look at these and understand why we do them. Because if we're ever called into a context where there is not an established church, it's important that we know why we're doing things and how to worship and how to teach maybe a new Christian how to worship. They haven't grown up in a church where they saw it happen every Sunday. So how will I teach them to worship if I don't know myself, if I don't have that fire burning inside myself? God can work in our lives in a mighty way if we give ourselves fully to him. We're consumed by his fire. I'm going to read a verse of a song, Let Me Burn Out, for thee in closing here. Father, the world is lost in sin, and so few that seem to care. Many of whom confess thy name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls to bring the lost back to thee. Our hearts must be stirred till all have heard, at least once, of Calvary. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a failure, my God, to thee. Use me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee that I feel the throb of the great heart of God until I burn out for thee. Let's go down in those flames. Let's stand for prayer.